idea of this is Joseph's obedience to God to protect the child and his mother. And I don't know what's going on with my voice, but it's doing all kinds of crazy things today. So, but as I really begin looking at this passage, and I talked about this on week one, that much of what Matthew wrote is what's called narrative. It's just a story. There are passages that we will cover through this book that are discourse, that are discussion between people. And we'll probably get into those later in some of the miracles and more of the crucifixion. But here we're in a narrative setting. And narrative can be a variety of things. It can be people, or it can be a story about something. It can be a topic, or it can be, in this case, it's location and what's happening in the story, what's taking place in the story. So as we go through this, keep that in mind, and that's how Matthew wrote much of his work. And you're probably thinking, so what? But Scripture comes in either, there are three basic types. It's either narrative or discourse or poetry. Poetry would obviously be Psalms and much of that kind of work. There's also apocalyptic literature, which we've been through those, Revelation and Daniel. So they're just the different kinds of genres of Scripture and how God used authors to present them to his audience. And so that's what Matthew is doing here. And so as we look at that, 13 through 23, if you take your Bibles, or it's going to be on the screen, or your phones, or whatever you're using. And let's read. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this text and your entire book, what you have laid out for us, what you have written. And Scripture tells us that if all that was written about Christ were contained, a library could not contain all of that material. You have planned what you wanted us to know. And we just thank you for that. As we look at this passage, and it's typically read at Christmas time, here it's being read more in its real context, when it would have actually happened. We just give you praise for what you're doing in it and through it and how you intend to use it in our lives. What are you doing in this world today? how that would have paralleled possibly what Joseph and Mary were seeing, what they were walking through. Just ask that you open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to what you would have us learn. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the Magi had gone. As Carrie went through that about them having the dream and who had the dream and if they all had the dream, we don't know. But as the Magi were awakened by that dream, they were told to flee. And so they did. It's still, we got a ring up here. Sam, I don't know if it's ringing back there or anywhere else. Maybe it's just me. But the Magi have gone. And an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy it." An angel of the Lord. This is not, you hear of those passages, and we've talked about some of them in the past. There are theophanies or Christophanies where Christ appears as the angel of the Lord. And is this microphone on? Anyway, there are passages where Christ appears in the form of an angel. And you see that in a number of places throughout Scripture. This is not one of those. This is an angel purely appearing from heaven, directed by God, telling Joseph, "Get up and leave. Flee now. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Look at that passage. Read it carefully. What does it say? Where he says, "Get up," and what? What does your Bible say? I think all of them, all the versions say the same thing. What's it say? Take the child and what? And his mother. Not his wife. Nowhere in this passage will you see Joseph talk about Mary as his wife. It's always the child and his mother. And go back to what we talked about a couple weeks ago when we went through all of that genealogy stuff and how God directed Joseph to adopt Joseph. Remember that? We went through all of that. And how that made Joseph the legal guardian of Christ, but not his father. Because who is his father? God, right? And so here Joseph is, or God is saying, take the child and his mother and flee. For Herod is trying to destroy him. And so he does. And it's night. Yes, the Magi traveled at night. Now Joseph and Mary are traveling by night. They get up and flee immediately. I can imagine, you know, if God came to a lot of these young parents today, flee right now. You might leave by noon tomorrow because you got to pack. Just think of all the thing, all the toys and the baby carriages and, man, you got to Pampers and or whatever flavor you're using and all of that material and get this thing packed and get it on the road. And it would take hours. Right? You've probably seen. And I'm not picking on the young parents, especially if there are our new couple in the back row. But think about how Joseph had to be just whatever they had. And we don't know what they had. Because now they are living in a house. They've been there for some time. Christ is somewhere between probably 6 months old and... Okay. Keep going. Just didn't know if you were coming up to relieve me or what. And then I lost my complete train of thought there. See? And the way we went. But as Joseph is doing this, fleeing through the night, and where were they going? They don't know. Hebrews 11:8. We've seen this in Scripture before. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out of Ur, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. God was sending him to Canaan. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, trusting that God was going to direct him. And Joseph is doing the same thing. He's just fleeing. How would you respond in that situation? Would you willingly be obedient and just get up and go? Or would you want more information? And in an information society with GPS and everything that we have at our fingertips, how would you handle that? Would you put yourself in that position? Would you, fathers, would you subject your family, your wife and your children, or your child, to that kind of situation? God has said go. Now. Not tomorrow. Not the next day. Go. And what was Joseph's response? What was it? Obedience. He got up and went. And yes, their life depended on it. And sitting on this side of the cross, looking back, it's easy to see how, well, of course, that makes sense. We've got 2,000 years of history to fall back on and look at and say, well, of course, but put yourselves in probably 6 BC. That's pretty much the time when Christ would have been born in that time frame. And think all of the things that are going on. Judah is not a safe place. Herod is the worst of the worst in terms of his kingship. And all of the people that he's killed. Here's a guy who murders his most favorite wife, Mariamne, a Hasmonean. And he murders some of his sons, as Carrie talked about last week. He murders lots of people throughout the entire nation. He is a psychotic, narcissistic despot that is so paranoid he can't stand to think about anybody else even coming close to him, nor does he trust them with what he's doing. But Judah is not a safe place. But neither is Egypt. Egypt is a place of idolatry, tyranny, enmity of the people of Israel. Matthew Henry's commentary. That word enmity, do you understand that word? What's that? It's against their enemy, but it is the most vile hatred of their enemies. These are people that hate the Christians most intensely. It's not just, I don't like that guy. It's what we see playing out in the Middle East today. Iran has made the comment, Israel must die, America must die. Right? We see that being played out today, and here it's the same thing. Where is he going? Probably Alexandria is where they're headed. Alexandria was a hot spot of Jews that would have fled from Israel into that area. So there was a large Jewish congregation there that they would have probably fled to. We don't know. There was also a pseudo temple that had been built in Alexandria for the Jews to worship in. The interesting part was that any Levitical priest who was in Alexandria, who might be of the bloodline of Levi, could not, if they traveled to Jerusalem to worship, they couldn't go there. They were not allowed. And I find that one of the interesting things, that the Jews would not allow their brothers who are of the proper credentialed bloodline, etc. No, you can't go there to worship the Lord. So where are they going to go worship? But we don't know that. Anyway. But Joseph's obedience was immediate. He left while it was still night. Where can we make application? This is personal application time. Where can we make application of that type of thing in our own lives? Where do you need to be more obedient today? And I'm not looking for anybody. That's kind of a rhetorical question. But if anybody has a testimony or something that they want to offer, we can do that. I know for me, I need to be more consistent in studying. And it's just, there are so many things that happen. Some days, it's hard to find that time. And you probably are the same way. Work is there. Kids are there. Cows are out. The water's not running. Things are broke down. Whatever it might be. Life gets in the way, right? Taxes. You're trying to get that done so the IRS is not on you, all of that kind of stuff. How do we be more obedient in those areas that we need to be? But he goes and takes Mary with him. And he remains there until Herod's death. To fulfill, out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea 11. Matthew quotes this passage. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Why would Matthew reference another prophet to write this passage, to add this text in there? And what you'll see, and what we've been seeing, and what we will continue to see, Matthew is writing a Moses typology script. And that probably just goes to a lot of you. Jesus is a type of Moses throughout Scripture. And we'll see that played out in a number of places. And this is one of those where Matthew is reaching out to another prophet to indicate this is what he's talking about. This is what he wants to share. Think about, you are a first century, third decade Jewish, possibly Christian. Well, you couldn't be a Christian yet because Christ hasn't died on the cross. Sorry about that. Rabbit trail. Or something. But you are a third century or third decade Jew. And what would you be looking for? You're wanting somebody like Moses to come back, to lead the nation away from the Romans that have been there. And Matthew's trying to make that connection so that you will like, you will love, you will understand who Jesus Christ is and who he's going to be. And everybody, as we'll see, everybody doesn't get that. And you can probably think of scriptures that you know of already where the Jews struggled with, who is this guy? But Jesus is the new Moses. In Egypt, Moses escaped infanticide of Pharaoh, fled Egypt, and returned when those who sought his life were dead. Christ is the similar type. Jesus is also the new Israel, God's son. As Jacob went down to Egypt, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel, right? And he came back. So has Jesus. He's gone to Israel, right? Or gone to Egypt right now. And he will come back. Jesus is the deliverer and he is the delivered. He fulfills both of those roles so that he can save his people. Going on in verses 16 through 18. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and went and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Who is Herod? As I said earlier, he was a despot, one of the worst kings, and we've talked about many. We've also talked about modern rulers, like Pol Pot in Laos and Thailand. We've talked about Chairman Mao and some of these modern day rulers, the one that just died last week, Khomeini, and what they have done to their people. And yet, what God is still doing in the midst of many of those nations as the church is growing and growing at an alarming rate. It's amazing. But here's the same kind of figure. And he sees that he's been tricked. And he's extremely, this narcissistic individual, his very, very, put however many berries you want there in front of him, he is enraged. And you can only imagine what this guy could do. How many people is he going to kill? And we're going to find out. And he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and its vicinity from 2 years old and under. Herod was born in 72 BC in Idumea, which is south, the extreme south part of Judah. But he is an Edomite. He is not a Jew in and of himself. And he is friends with Pontius Pilate. He's friends with many of the Roman government because he went to school there. And he gets appointed king over the nation of Israel, of Judah. And so he is not of that lineage, but he's been tricked and he's extremely angry. And so he sends out this message, kill all of the children. Read that passage right there. In the latter half of verse 16, he slew all of the male children who were where? In Bethlehem. Does it stop there? And it's all of its districts, or it's all of its vicinity, the entire area. That word is horion, border or coast or district or region. That word is used 12 times in the New Testament. And it covers any place that Christ would go. So literally it means from the southern coastline of Gaza, north to Tyre and Sidon, throughout the entirety of Samaria and Judea, down the Jordan River to the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and to the south. It covers the entire nation. A lot of writers look at this passage and say, well, it's Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a city of about 300 to 1,000, approximately, like Alt. How many pregnant women would there be at that time who had a child, a male child, under 12? 10, 15, something, right? And those would die. But does that fit the text that Jeremiah has written that Matthew is pulling in verse 18? A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Ramah was a city on the northeast side of the temple of Jerusalem. And as the Babylonians came and attacked, and especially in 586, the last battle, Ramah was the rally point. All of the prisoners were taken out to the place that their king, Zedekiah, had fled to in the dark when they cut a hole through the wall and tried to flee, and they were captured. But all of the prisoners that were taken by the Nebuchadnezzar's army were taken to Ramah, and that was the rally point. And they were documented. You were labeled. Give them your social security number, your driver's license. Obviously, they don't have any of those things. Your camel's driver's license, whatever you got, so that they know who you are. And they decide that you're going to Babylon. Jeremiah was taken there himself in chains. And as he was talking to Nebuzaradan, because Nebuzaradan knew who Jeremiah was, that he is the high priest. And he asks, what do you want to go with us? And Jeremiah says, no, I need to stay and care for. There are still people that are going to remain here. And I need to care for them. And so Nebuzaradan lets him stay. The mothers that are sitting there in Ramah weeping for all of their sons and daughters that are going to remain because they are being left behind. Mothers, put yourself in that position. Can you imagine? Here you've got thousands, maybe tens of thousands of people that are going to make this journey. And how many are being left? Your children are not going with you. What are they going to see? What are they going to experience? Are they going to survive? And I think dads would be in much the same position. The thought that you're leaving part of your family and you're journeying hundreds of miles to the east, never to return. And these kids may not live. And so the historical reference to Rachel, because she's the mother of Jacob, to the part of the 12 tribes. She's the mother to much of the people in this area. And she's weeping as Rachel would have wept for her children, as she wept there in Genesis 35, verse 8, as she died giving birth to Benjamin. And she was buried somewhere near Bethlehem Ephratah. 1 Samuel talks about a slightly different city, Zalza. But Zalza is in that same area. And so Rachel dies. And so she's weeping for her children that she's not going to see. The same thing is happening in Ramah. Weeping in great mourning. And the ladies refuse to be comforted because they would be no more. How many people is Herod going to slaughter? I don't think it's anywhere near 10 or 20. I think it's into the thousands. And many of the commentaries would corroborate that, because they are talking, that word Horion is not just an ambiguous term of a district. It is a distinct place. And it's all of the places within Israel, north to south. All of the children in that vicinity would have died. The male children, 2 years and under. It would be enormous. And because of that, I think God kills Herod. He dies at 4 BC. When the Christ child would be no more than 2. The one who came to see that all of these could not take his throne. He was so paranoid, so narcissistic that I cannot have anybody even approach me. They have to die. And they did. And so did he. And I think that's why Matthew pulls that passage in. There is so much death here of the nation that he's trying to connect. People of first century Israel understand what took place 580 years ago to the same people at the same location because of the same kind of thing, a despotic ruler who had come to destroy. And yet it's our own sin that's the cause. That's why Nebuchadnezzar came. That's why Herod is here. That's why the nation is in the state it's in. But the Messiah is coming. And I think he's trying to set up this. It's a Moses typology, but it's also a messianic message of who is coming. And so the latter part of that. 19 through 23. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So when Herod dies, an angel appears and tells Joseph the same thing. Get up. Same message. Take the child and his mother. Never does Joseph talk about he's the father, because he knows he isn't. And Joseph is obedient. What does it say about Mary? She's not in the story at all. The assumption is she is equally obedient. She has to be, because they're in this together. At the very beginning, when God said, Mary, you will become pregnant. You will conceive a child. May it be done to me as you wish, O Lord. And that carries throughout her entire life. And her obedience, her thought process. But as the angel talks about this passage, verse 20, get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. What? For who? What's your Bible say? Those. Where did those come from? Isn't it only Herod? Those who sought the child's life, what? Are. It's plural. And there's a lot of discrepancy here. There's the thought of Matthew is trying, he's trying so hard to tie back to a Moses typology, and he's connecting to Moses' escape. And when the angel of death, or well, before the angel of death, when Moses leaves and flees to the Midian, and when God tells him to return from the desert and come back, for those that sought your life are dead. Exodus 4:19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life are dead. Is Matthew simply connecting back to that passage? Possibly. I don't think so. There are some theologians out there, Herod's father, Herod is roughly 70 years old at this time. His father would have to be in his 90s. But he's still alive. He's alive up until 6 days before Herod dies. Would he be in the same camp of Herod that this Christ child has to die? It's very possible. But I just find it fascinating that those who sought the life of the child are dead. Not just Herod. It's not just one. Otherwise, why did Matthew write, he who sought the life of the child is dead. But Joseph was obedient. Archelaus is reigning in Judea and Samaria, so he is afraid to go there. You have, I shortened up, Gene provided me this, I plagiarized. I borrowed, I'll take that. The lineage of Herod. I shortened it up so that I didn't have to type a lot of other names and stuff on there. And put it in bigger font, because otherwise on his small font, you wouldn't have read it. But Herod had 10 wives. His favorite was Mariamne. He had 14 total children. Two or three of which he killed, as Carrie talked about last week. But then those sons, Philip I, Philip II, If you look at that, Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, Herod Archelaus, Philip the First, etc. Those are current. They're not kings, although they want to become kings, and they petition the Roman governor to become kings, but that never happens. And Archelaus is even worse than his father, and he's finally killed in 6 AD. So his reign is very short. But Joseph knows about this guy and knows that he is governing that area, and so God directs them to Galilee, to Nazareth. Galilee is a region, it's also a city, but Nazareth, their hometown, where they came from. So that he shall be called a Nazarene. The city of Nazareth does not exist in the Old Testament at all. It was created as the Jews came back from Babylon after the 70 years in exile, and they began to occupy different parts of the country. Nazareth was created from families that were returning. And so Joseph and Mary grew up there. But the word Nazer or Netzer is the word where Nazareth comes from. And Matthew goes to this passage. You also will not find the city of Nazareth anywhere in the Old Testament. Maybe you already said that. Isaiah 11:1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The word Netzer is a branch. Jesus is that branch of the Davidic line that will sit on the throne forever. John 1, 45 and 46. Philip found, as Christ was finding his disciples, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Cliff note, Nathanael grew up in the town of Cana, which is 4 miles from Nazareth. So this is like somebody in Pierce growing up with somebody next in Alt. And he says, Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He's like, "I know all of those people. They're all losers. So it can't happen. Forget about it." You can just imagine this conversation. And Nathanael is incensed that the Christ child, the Messiah, would come from there. Are you kidding me? And Philip says, "Come and see." Smart guy. Paraphrasing there slightly. A shepherd whose authority is not accepted by his own sheep. One who is pierced by the people of Jerusalem. One who is unrecognized and not taken seriously by his own people and struck down by the sword. Those are all phrases coming from Zechariah chapter 9 through Zechariah chapter 14. Who is this Messiah? This is who he is. Completely disrespected. Completely unknown. Completely not wanted. John chapter 7, 41, 42. Others were saying, "This is the Christ? Really? No way." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was born?" What's God doing? Jesus was called a Nazarene. Jesus never took a Nazarite vow, so he cannot occupy that position because he touched dead bodies. He raised Jairus' dead body, dead daughter, as she lay there. He raised the widow from Nain, her son. And there were others. He had wine at a variety of places. Never did Christ say you cannot drink. But we know throughout the Proverbs that it is not right that you should be drunk. Nowhere can you in Scripture say you shall not drink. It just doesn't exist. But I would also, the antithesis of that, you shall not become so intoxicated that you can't function. Christ, water was bad in a lot of those places, and so what was able to drink? Wine. And so they did. And Christ did. So he could not fulfill a Nazarite vow. But nowhere does it in Scripture say that he was. He was of the town of Nazarene. Just as Gary is of Eaton, and Marvin is of Ault, and Byron is of Eaton, and so on. And Justice is of Pierce. And that's what they're saying. And this label will come with him as he goes through all of his life. But so what? A shepherd whose authority is not accepted. One who is pierced. This is the Christ. He can't be from there. If we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 18, start there. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that's Christ. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. But the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. It's for that reason the Christ child came, that we would have life and have it eternally. Even though as marred and disrespected and rejected as he would be through his entire life. And we should expect no other. If we align with him, we will suffer as he suffered. Life is not a bed of roses. Life is not fair. It was never intended to be. But we are to walk with him in all that we do and recognize Christ as our Lord and Savior.